So this morning we are wrapping up our sermon series called Jesus is Blank. And we've determined that what you put in that blank really makes all the difference in the world. And we've looked at different weeks so far. We started and we talked about how Jesus is grace. We talked about how Jesus is my friend. Jesus is the point. Last week we had a good time and talked about how Jesus is happy. Hopefully changed a few paradigms and worldviews that people might have of God. And this week what I want to tell you the good news is that Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Is like three people excited about that? Cool. All right, we got more than three. That's exciting. Today I want to show you four reasons from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, of why Jesus' presence makes a difference. Four things that allow us to change when the presence of Jesus comes into our life. And so, speaking of golf and the golf tournament, today is British Open Major Championship Sunday. It's a great leaderboard. I'm a big, avid golf fan. I love watching golf. I love playing golf. Golf's a frustrating sport, though. Have any of you ever played golf? And yeah, you hear the name of Jesus Christ mentioned a lot on the golf for whatever reason. I don't know why he gets a lot of praise on the putting greens, but golf's hard because I can usually walk into most sports and be, if I care about it a little bit and give a little effort, I can usually be like halfway decent, not too much effort. But golf is the one sport that I really wanted and tried to be great at. I love golf, and so I put a lot of time and money and effort and energy into golf, and I still stink. And so I have a ton of respect for the professional golfers that do this without cheating, nobody looking and nobody kicking a ball ever, and they can actually finish under par or close to par. These golfers are incredible, but I remember the greatest golfer I've ever watched is this guy named Tiger Woods. And as we're going on a major championship Sunday, a decade ago, there was hardly ever a leaderboard where his name was not in the top 10, top 5, and usually even the top 1. And we thought for another decade or two, his name will continually be up there. Tiger, you could argue, was the most dominant athlete of a sport ever for a period of time, in any sport ever. In one decade, he won 14 major golf tournaments. And so, to give you frame of reference, there's only been one golfer ever that has won more than 14 majors. His name was Jack Nicklaus, the great Jack Nicklaus, and he won 18 majors, but that was over a 24-year span. Tiger entered into the fray and in a decade won 14 major golf tournaments. And there was no one like him. I loved watching him. I loved rooting for him. It was always, when the tournament started, who you taking, Tiger or the field? He was that good. And when he got a lead, people cowered in fear, and he always finished them off. And then we know what happened. Some sort of sex scandal and shady deals with some Florida doctors where there may or may not have been drugs and potential alcohol or drug issue not too long ago even, and multiple back and knee surgery. And at the end of it, Tiger really hasn't been effective for almost a decade on the golf course. And there's a big part of me that as I'm going to watch golf today, and it's going to be great because there's a lot of new golfers and great names, there's a little bit of sadness thinking, man, I really miss Tiger. I miss seeing his championship red Nike shirt on Sunday, and I miss seeing how he'd storm up the leaderboard or how everybody else would cower in fear to him. And it's tough because we knew what we had in Tiger. We didn't know what we had at the time, but now we kind of knew what we had, and it's tough to go without that if you're an avid golf fan. On a much grander, far more important scale, I wonder if that's a little bit how the disciples felt when for 3 years they were step by step with Jesus. In fact, that was their mission. Jesus called them to follow me, follow me. And so when Jesus got up, they got up. When Jesus ate, they ate. When Jesus went to bed, they went to bed. They got to follow Jesus around as he was teaching, and they would be there. And as he was healing, as he was doing miracle after miracle, they got this front row seat at Jesus with Jesus. And usually afterwards, they even had this sort of campfire talk afterwards about what did that mean, what you were talking about. I don't understand it. And Jesus would be able to explain it in greater detail. And there's crowds flocking to him, and he's becoming more and more important and more influential each and every day. And the disciples are getting a front row seat in that. And so they're important. They're living their life with purpose and with meaning. And then all of a sudden, after the Lord's Supper, there's one of the 12 that betrayed him. And Jesus gets hung on a cross, nailed to the cross. And he dies a death that you and I were supposed to die for our sins. He dies in our place, and he gets buried in a tomb. And I wonder, man, if the disciples thought, we just had something that was so great, and now it's gone. Jesus is gone. Jesus is not here. And our text from John chapter 20, which if you have Bibles, please go ahead and turn to that, John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, the Bibles that are in the front of your seat, we would love for you to take that as a gift from us. We believe that the Word of God is, there's eternal life in there, and you need to have the Word of God. You can have it in the Bible. You can have it on your app. You'll see it on the screens because we got a great AV team that always puts it in. And AV only gets noticed ever when something goes wrong. Can we give them a round of applause for all the faithfulness and the time and the effort and energy to make our services great? They do a great job, and so you can follow along on the screens if you'd like. John chapter 20, this was Sunday night, so this was after Jesus died on Friday night. They had heard earlier from Mary Magdalene that Jesus was alive, but the Word of God says that they thought what she said was nonsense, and they didn't believe. And so here they are a couple of nights after, and in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, that Sunday night, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and showed them his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And so this is Sunday night. Jesus is dead. They don't believe he's back. And here they are, huddled up in a room, locked behind doors in fear that the same Jewish leaders that killed Jesus might actually come for us because we were Jesus' followers. And they're trying to get rid of all Jesus' followers to maintain peace in the city and in the government. And so we're scared. And so just a few days earlier, remember, they were on a high. Everything was going really well. Everything was great. Jesus was with them. Everything was awesome. Crowds were coming. There was a celebration when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. They were all shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Everything was awesome. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is gone. And with Jesus gone, you can see that fear consumed them. That's why they were locked behind doors. And I will tell you the truth that, you know what, if God is not here, if Jesus is not here, if God is not real, if God is distant, if God doesn't have this whole thing orchestrated and plans that are good, pleasing, and perfect for us, then you know what, we should live our lives in fear. In fact, every time we see a terrorist act or a murder or something going wrong in our community, we should be fearful. But a lot of the times, the reason we're not fearful is because, yeah, I know that stuff happened and it ain't good and I'm not happy about it. But I know and I trust that God has this all worked out. Even when I can't see it, even when I don't understand it, I believe God is orchestrating this whole thing. And so I choose not to live my life in fear. And so here they are in fear behind locked doors, and Jesus shows up. How did Jesus get in? Most people, scholars even think that Jesus came through the wall, which is kind of neat to think about, that maybe our post-resurrection bodies can do some things that these earthly bodies can't. My post-resurrection body is going to do far more chin-ups than Mark, by the way. I don't know where that came from earlier, but anyway, I wasn't part of the announcements, but... Most people think that Jesus just showed up through the wall, which is kind of neat. It shows us that God can bust through the man-made obstacles we try to keep him out of, right? Some of you might have come to church today and you might have come in with a calloused heart, might have come in with a bad attitude. You can drag me to church, but I'm not going to get anything out of it. Oh, you will. You will. Because I'm talking to you right now, and Jesus is talking to you, saying, "I want in that little heart of yours, and you give me just a little piece of that heart, and I'll change your life." I love that Jesus comes through the wall, and I think the disciples probably were expecting a word of rebuke or blame or something like, "Why'd you betray me? And where were you on Friday night? And how could you be in fear now after all this stuff we talked about? I told you I'd rise from the dead. Why? Where is your faith? Why is there a lack of faith?" But instead, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." That goes back to what we talked about last week, that man, Jesus doesn't want to come condemn and judge and convict and make you feel bad about your past. What he wants to do is he wants to change your past. And he does that by giving you peace rather than rebuke. Peace be with you. Peace to you. And so here's what happens when Jesus gave them peace. And when they saw Jesus, it said the disciples were overjoyed. And so what started as fear when Jesus got there became joy. And so we've got four things today when Jesus shows up or when Jesus is here. Because Jesus is here, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. We don't have to stay behind locked doors anymore. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be in fear because Jesus is here. And it starts with fear. If you don't know Jesus, you might be afraid right now. You may be living your life in fear right now. But once Jesus comes in your life, once you see that Jesus is here, you have nothing to fear. You can have joy, actually, to replace your fear. And I'd much rather live a life of peace and joy than of fear. The next verse, Jesus gives peace again. 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So he's okay, now that there's peace, now that I've restored your joy, Jesus says, let's move past your past because I've got a future for you. I'm sending you. He is sending all of us. And he's sending you to take that peace, to take that joy out into the world wherever you go. And so that's our second thing today, because Jesus is here. Your purpose is crystal clear. You have a purpose, and your purpose is to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I am now sending you. So we'd have to look back and say, well, how did the Father send Jesus? What we talked about last week is God sent Jesus to redeem mankind by revealing who God is. And so if that's what God sent Jesus to do, that's what Jesus sent you to do. God sent you to reveal to everyone out there who our God is, so that by all means possible, through the Holy Spirit working in us, we might help redeem some people that need the grace of Jesus in their life. And you might think, man, Jesus could have picked a better group than the disciples. This movement is in trouble. And you might even think that about yourself. I don't know if Jesus would want to send someone like me after all that I've done, how the ways I've betrayed and deserted him. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? That God would trust the fulfillment of his mission in a group of people that let him down. That God would entrust the fulfillment of his mission to us here at the cross, as broken, as miserable as we are as sinners. That God would choose someone like you, especially some of you, to fulfill the great mission of revealing God to redeem mankind. I want you to know that the reason we exist as a church is to do that very thing. In fact, when we say we are a family of faith-filled, big thing and followers of Jesus Christ, the reason we decided on that as a mission is because we are not content with the image and the picture and the representation. Let's say that we are not content with the revelation of Jesus Christ that people have in this world. We're not content with what the Christians, what followers of Jesus are revealing to the rest of the world. And so here's an example. Jesus, first week we talked about Jesus. We said, Jesus is grace. It's one of the first words I think of when I think of Jesus. I think of grace. Grace is getting a free gift that you do not deserve. Followers of Jesus, if you ask people, are known for judgment, which by definition is the exact opposite of grace. Judgment is getting exactly what you do deserve. Jesus is known for unity. He unites us all. We, as followers of Jesus, are known for fighting amongst ourselves, are known for division. And so we are known not just for missing the mark a little bit in following Jesus. Jesus is known for grace and unity. We are known for judgment and division. And so what we decided here at the cross is we are not content with that revelation of Jesus Christ. He is not a God of judgment. He is not a God of division. He is a God of grace. He is a God of unity, a God of love, a God of joy, a God of peace, a God of patience, and you keep going on. That's who God is, and that's who we want to represent. And so when we call ourselves faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ, it's because the world needs to see the true picture and get the real revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And for whatever crazy reason, God picked us to do it. Some of you would say, but cool. My purpose is crystal clear. Like, I get that. I'm to follow Jesus. That sounds great, but that's too broad for me. I don't know what that means in my life. I don't know how to do it. And some of you are like, well, I'm just waiting for God to kind of tell me that one thing that he wants me to do with my life. And cool for you, Pastor Zach, that it looks like you got it figured out and you're a pastor. That's great. But I don't know what that looks like for me. And I would say too many of you are using that as an excuse to do nothing. Because what I believe is that God has something great for you. And too many times in this world, we base this whole world on our happiness. And so we just try to be happy and try to do things to keep us happy all the time. And my wife and I were talking this week that if you're living your life trying to be happy, you're going to live a miserable life. Because you will always need something more, something new, something exciting to stimulate you and give you that happiness. But she was saying, the more we live our life for a cause, the more happiness we will have. And that's really the goal, isn't it? That you would live for a cause. And so I would say to you, if you are struggling with where it is that God wants you to follow him, what does that look like for you? I would say, what stirs your heart? What makes you so angry that you want to do something about it? I'll tell you what makes us angry at this church, that the revelation of Jesus Christ isn't accurate out there. We want to change that, and that is our cause. Not to make my name great, not to make this church's name great, but to make the name of Jesus great. And if you are looking for a cause, if you're saying, I'm looking for that one thing, I don't feel like I'm living my life with purpose or meaning or anything at all, what I will tell you is if you don't feel like you're living a good story or living for a good cause, find somebody that is, or find a group of people that is. And I just happen to believe that a church is a great place and is living for a great cause. And I just happen to believe there's a church at 18800 U.S. Highway 441 in Mount Dora, Florida that would love to have a person like you join our family of faith-filled big thing and followers and help you discover your purpose. If you're struggling with that, go to Launch. Check it out. That's what Launch is designed to do, to help you understand what we're all about and how you can fit in that. Because Jesus is here. You have nothing to fear because Jesus is here. Your purpose is crystal clear. Verse 22, those all rhyme, by the way. The next two are going to rhyme too. It's crazy in here, right? And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. So Jesus knows, trust me, Jesus knows how difficult it is to follow after the Lord's will. Right? Jesus knows how difficult it took him all the way to the cross. Jesus knows more than anyone else. And so what Jesus says, yeah, I've sent you with a purpose, and that's crystal clear to be my follower, but I know that's difficult. I know that's hard. I know it's not always easy. It's going to be tough for you in many times. And so what he says is, I'm sending you, receive the Holy Spirit. So here's the good news, that when you go with that purpose, you do not go alone. You go with the Holy Spirit. You go with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And even in Jesus, when he says, the Great Commission, which is not the great suggestion, by the way. Jesus told his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely what? I am with you. I'm here all the way to the end of the age. Jesus is here. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three, but they are one. And so I want you to know that when you go with the Holy Spirit, you go with Jesus inside of you. And with Jesus inside of you, man, you can do great things. You can do incredible things. In fact, well, how we'll say it is because Jesus is here, you are more powerful than you might appear. You are more powerful than you might appear because Jesus is inside of you. And he wants to work through you and work in you and work in mighty ways to do great things in you. And we have to remember that it's not because you're great or I'm great. It's because our God is great and he lives inside of us. And this is a constant struggle for us. I'll say it's a constant struggle for me. And especially this week, I was having maybe a rough week. If you're an author, you might have writer's block. I would say what I had this week was pastor's block. And you kind of get that after a long vacation, right? And one of the reasons I was kind of in a little funk for a couple of days this past week is because I started to think that it's about me. And it's about what I've done. And I've got this tendency that when I do something once, next time I want to perform and do better. And I want to outdo myself and top what I've done already. And if you think of it this way, it can be exhausting, especially after you've seen some success and you've done fairly well for yourselves. All you've done is made it harder for you the next time. And so I started thinking through and I started feeling bad for myself. I said, I don't like my message. I don't like what I'm saying. I got nothing. There's no creativity flowing to me, God. I don't know what I'm going to do on Sunday. I just don't know what I'm going to do. And that's when I was led to the Apostle Paul in devotion, that he said, it's not about the eloquence and the wisdom of the preacher. It's not about how funny I am. It's not about how smart I am. It's not about how entertaining I am. It's about, do I point people to Jesus? Is my message focused on the gospel and the good news of him? Am I presenting that each and every week faithfully? Is my passion not directed at making my name or this church's name great, but making his name great? And that made me feel better because, man, it is exhausting and overwhelming to think that I got to do this and I got to be funnier and I got to insert a better story here and I got to be more engaging and I got to be more eloquent and I need more wisdom. Lord, help me. I need more wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing. God, it's just exhausting to think of it that way. But when you think of it as, hey, you got to work hard and you got to prepare because that's what I've called you to do, but it doesn't depend on you and it doesn't depend on what I say. It depends on if God shows up or not. That's all that matters. All we need is God to show up. I could preach the worst sermon ever and God could do far more. I realized a couple of years ago that God could do more in 1 second of my lifetime that I can do in my entire lifetime on my own. And when you realize that, it's kind of freeing to think that I'm powerful. You're powerful. But it's not because you're great or you're funny or you're smart. It's because God is great. And as long as we keep pointing to him, because Jesus is here, you have nothing to fear. Because Jesus is here, your purpose is crystal clear. Because Jesus is here, you are more powerful than you appear. And the story keeps going in verse 24. Because there was one disciple that wasn't there. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, it means twin. I always wondered why they don't call him Doubting Didymus, because it has alliteration. I think it sounds better, but anyway. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my finger where the nails were and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. In other words, I'll believe it when I see it. And we call this guy Doubting Thomas. I said earlier, we could probably call the disciples Doubting Disciples because Mary Magdalene told them Jesus is risen and none of them believed and they thought she was full of nonsense. And so I think sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap as being the only doubting disciple when in fact all of them were doubting. That's probably why they're in the room locked up in fear, because they were doubting that Jesus actually was back. But there is a word that you could say about Thomas that is not true of the other disciples, is that Thomas was absent in the first part of the story. He was absent. He wasn't there. Now, we don't know why. Like, we don't know if he was pursuing a new mission and rethinking his whole life. He might have just been out going to Starbucks getting coffee for the group, and when Jesus popped in, we don't know what was going on. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but he was absent. And the disciples, after Jesus comes and they see Jesus, they go and tell Thomas, which is what we ought to do, by the way. When we see Jesus, we ought to go tell people we saw Jesus. And here's what happened. And here's how he changed my life. And that's what they do. They go say, we saw Jesus. And Thomas says, no, I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And so, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. You see, one revelation of Jesus, one time where Jesus shows himself, is enough for Thomas's doubts to go away. So what we say is, because Jesus is here, your doubts can disappear. Thomas goes from doubt to belief, he goes from doubt to determination in this moment, because he sees the risen Lord Jesus Christ in his midst. And that's what it's all about. When you see Jesus, it changes who you are. I could preach the greatest sermon this side of heaven, but Jesus could come and do far more in one instance. In fact, I've said it before that if Jesus would come, and he might with this storm and all the light stuff happening right now, but if Jesus were to come right now in this place and someone were to be struck dead and risen to life by the end of the service, do you think we'd have a packed house next week? In fact, would anyone like to volunteer? Anyone want to go to heaven now, potentially? Try out a little experiment. Maybe a little too faith-filled and big thinking for this group. Okay, we're working on it. Okay, fine. Not the death thing, but let's just say maybe in a more modern way that if Jesus showed up and he put a key to a brand new Tesla that was waiting in the parking lot for each and every one of us, I guarantee you that this place would be packed next week. Waiting room only. In fact, can we just double check our pockets real quick to see it? Did anyone get a Tesla as I said that? Anybody? Have you ever driven in a Tesla? I was in one in California once, and I'm not a real car guy, but that is a cool car. Nobody got a Tesla? Okay, maybe it's waiting in my backpack for later because my keys aren't with me. Like, what is he talking about? If Jesus showed up, right? That's what I'm trying to say. Like, if Jesus showed up, we would have no problem packing this place each and every week if God shows up. And what I love about this story of Thomas, though, because there's kind of two stories. The first story were the disciples without Thomas. Second story, very similar, but this time Thomas is with them. Thomas, right before Jesus comes the second time, doubts God. He says, I won't believe it until I see it. But what I love is that in verse 26 or 27, Thomas is seated with the disciples in the house, which tells me that even in his doubt, Thomas still showed up. And I think you got to give him some credit for that. Even in his doubt, Thomas still showed up. He may not have believed. He probably still doubted. There was probably some curiosity, but he wanted to know, I've got to see this for myself, and I'm not believing it, but I'm at least going to show up. I'm at least going to show up. Speaking of golf, like we did earlier, a couple of years ago, one of the members of our church, Kent Adcock, who is the president and CEO of our local Habitat for Humanity, gave me a great gift. He gave me a gift and a ticket to go to the Masters golf tournament with him. And anybody that knows golf is jealous because the Masters is probably the greatest golf tournament in the world. And also, it is the most beautiful golf course in the world. It's absolutely incredible, and tickets are incredibly hard to come by. In fact, you can do online research. Tickets are actually harder to get to the Masters than to the Super Bowl. But once you get in, amazingly, you can buy a sandwich for $1.50, and you can buy a beer and a souvenir cup you get along with it for $3. And so as I was drinking that day, I was telling Kent, I got to be a good steward. We need cups in our house, Kent. The Masters is crazy. Even the candy and the food is all wrapped in green wrappers so that if by chance that green wrapper falls onto the ground, it matches the most beautiful, pristine grass you've ever seen in the world. You can't bring cell phones in. There's no pictures. It really is like stepping into the old days and old-fashioned times. And because of Kent's gift to me a couple of years ago, I awarded him Member of the Decade here at the Cross. Which tells you that I can be bought. I'm human. I'm sorry. And if you don't think that's very pastoral, it probably isn't. But if you want to supplant Kent and really be the member of the decade, then you can actually hook me up with a round to play the Masters. And I'll just declare it today that you are member of the century, which is a pretty big title to have here at the Cross. Some of you are really upset here. Like, I don't know who this pastor is right now. It feels like he's a Tiger Woods fan, and that's a sin after all Tiger's done. He's drinking on the golf course, and he has favorites. Yes, I do have favorites, and my favorites are the ones that show up to church on a regular basis, that don't bother me all that much during the week, that give a lot on the offering plate, and they give me tickets to go to the Masters. And every pastor has favorites. I just let you in on a secret there. New people are like, what? Is he serious? I don't know if I am or not. I'm actually bordering the line of maybe being serious, maybe. But anyway, the reason I brought that back up again is so that I might get a chance to play there. But more importantly for today is because I remember the year we went. It was 2.5 years ago almost. And at the time, Tiger was going to come back for the week. And there was all sorts of doubt around Tiger. You know, can he do it again? Can he even make the cut? And nobody really thought he would do well at all. And it was funny, the crowds at the tournament, like they weren't around the number one golfer in the world at the time, which was Rory McIlroy. The crowds weren't even surrounded by Phil Mickelson, which was kind of the fan favorite of everybody. They weren't even around the number one, or the 21-year-old golfer that was setting records at the Masters named Jordan Spieth, who happens to be in the lead at the British Open this week. They weren't around any of those guys. You know where the biggest crowds were around? The one that they doubted, Tiger. The one that they doubted. Tiger had huge crowds around him wherever he went, and people were just wondering, I wonder if we can see the Tiger of old. I don't think we will. I don't think we will. But they showed up in droves to see if that would happen. And I believe there's a lot of people that are here today that you have some doubts, and you have some wrestling that you're doing with God right now because you're not certain of some things. And maybe you've heard about Jesus, and some of the things you've heard about Jesus are probably true, but some of the things that you've heard or seen or been revealed to you about Jesus by other Jesus followers probably aren't true. And that's why we're doing a sermon series like this, because it's really important that you get to know who the real Jesus is. And that's why we've had this series. You can fill in those blanks and get an accurate picture of who he is. But there's many people that Jesus may not be very important in your life. And you're maybe not even sure who he is. You're not even sure if you believe in him. And you might still have some doubts. You might still have some questions. Well, if he's God, then why this and why this? And I just want you to know that if you are like Thomas, if you are someone who is doubting and doesn't have it all together, I just want you to know from the bottom of my heart, you are welcome here at the cross. In fact, I would go so far to say we exist for people like you. That we want to be a church where people that maybe don't have it all together, honestly, the rest of us don't either. But the people that don't have it all together can come here and can wrestle with God and can seek God and can take your doubts and bring them here. And I want you to know you're in a safe environment. Thank you, by the way, if you are doubting, if you are wrestling, if you are uncertain, if you are unsure, thank you for coming here today, because we really believe that the more you come, the more God will reveal himself to you through his word, through worship, through fellowship, and through this family. And so thank you for coming. And I also have to say thank you as well to our family of believers here that welcome people that maybe other churches wouldn't, or that welcome people that don't have it all together, because that's what I see in the disciples. Like, I think it's really neat that they actually welcomed Thomas back. They didn't say, oh, you don't believe? Well, you can't be in here. But they said, no, we saw Jesus. We want you to be a part of it. And that's what we ought to do. That's the message we ought to take. Hey, we saw Jesus at the cross. We saw Jesus show up, and we want you to be a part of it. You don't believe it all? You have doubts? That's cool. A lot of us do in this place. We don't have a lot of answers sometimes, but come join us and we'll figure it out together. I love that Thomas showed up in his doubt and that the disciples provided a place for him as a doubter to come and meet Jesus. How cool is that? What's neat about Thomas, if you read historical books, is tradition tells us that this one that doubted would go on to be a great church missionary. And he'd plant 7 churches, most people believe, in the country of India. Took the gospel to the India and beyond. And do you remember when Jesus said, touch my hands and touch my side? That Thomas became such a stalwart of the faith that he also was pierced in the side and crucified for believing in Jesus. You know that thing that made them fearful and stay behind locked doors that night ended up being the reason that, I mean, the thing that they were scared of ended up happening, and they were okay with it, and they celebrated and were here because of it, which tells us, by the way, that some of the greatest doubters of God today can become some of the greatest disciples of God tomorrow. Some of the greatest doubters of God today can become some of the most determined disciples tomorrow. Some of the most fear-filled followers of Jesus can become some of the most faith-filled followers of Jesus if they just see Jesus, if they just receive and experience the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, our last verse, Jesus said to them, because you've seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's right. We walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes that's difficult, because the disciples back then, at least when they were walking with Jesus, they could literally see Jesus. So it was very easy for them to follow after him. But today we follow an invisible Jesus, which is kind of cool to think about in some ways, but also kind of difficult, because we don't always know and we don't always discern right. And we're stuck in this world which is broken and lost, and sometimes we fall into it. And so it can be really difficult to follow after Jesus sometimes. But blessed are you. I want you to know, blessed are you that believe in Jesus and yet have not seen him. Blessed are you if you show up with doubt but still say, I believe in Jesus. Blessed are you if you still show up and you've got some fear in your life but you're saying, I won't let it stop me. I'm not gonna lock my doors. Blessed are you, Jesus says. And so I want to ask you, how you doing with all of that? Jesus is here. And what that means, because Jesus is here, we have nothing to fear. Because Jesus is here, our purpose is crystal clear. Because Jesus is here, you are more powerful than you appear. Because Jesus is here, your doubts can disappear. How you doing with all that? That's a lot. I want you to know that you may have doubts about God, but He's never doubted His love for you. I want you to know that you might have fear, but Jesus stared fear in its face as He died on the cross and still had the power, the same power that's inside of you by the Holy Spirit, to rise from the dead. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus has grace for you. Jesus has purpose and meaning for you. And I want you to know one more thing that we've already said. God can come through your locked doors. I want you to know that Jesus is here today. And you maybe didn't come today expecting God to do something great in your life. But we're really believing and trusting that He is. And He's doing it right now. Jesus is here. It makes all the difference in the world. We're in Your presence, Lord. There's nothing like Your presence. And just want to offer one more time. It's not too late. If you want to come forward. In fact, if you've come forward, just step up a little closer to give a little more room. If you need more Jesus in your life, whatever it is that you got going on right now, I want you to know that the presence of God is in this place right here and right now. And I don't want you to leave this room without being prayed for, because I believe and I'm trusting and I'm expecting God to do a mighty work in the next couple of moments. If your heart is open to it, I don't want you to miss this opportunity. God told me that He's going to break through some walls in this place today. God told me He's going to break through some hearts in this place today. God told me He's going to restore some marriages in this place today. God told me He's going to give some financial freedom into some people that are in debt today. God told me He's going to do miraculous things today. And I don't want you to miss it in this moment. Come on, if you need more of Jesus, just one last chance, come on forward. If you need prayer for anything, I don't care if you're young or old or somewhere in between, God has got something mighty for you today, and you don't want to leave this place without it. I declare the Lord is going to do great things in this moment. And so, Jesus, I thank You, and I pray for each and every person in this place, but I especially, Lord, lift up the ones who've come up and walked up to the altar. Lord, they're hungry for You. They came to this place not even knowing what to expect, but God, You are here in this place. Your presence is thick and it is mighty in this place. God, I believe You're going to do great things. And so I pray for every person that is up here, Lord, You know what they're going through. You know what they're enduring right now. God, I pray that You would come to them in a mighty way in this moment. Lord, if they need physical healing, You are the great physician. God, we pray for healing in this place. We pray for restoration in this place. God, we pray that You would bring people that are suffering from cancer and illness and whatever other disease there might be, God. We pray that You would raise them up and heal them in this place this morning. We believe it, Jesus. God, we believe that there are people that are here today that are on the brink of quitting their marriage. They're tired. They're frustrated. They're worn out. They're exhausted. But God, we pray this week that the joy of the Lord would be their strength, that You would carry them through this tough moment, that the same grace and forgiveness that You had for us, they would have for one another. Lord, there are people in this place today that are consumed with debt and they do not find and they cannot see a way out. Jesus, open up a door for them this week. Open up a door for them and give them the courage to walk through it and to trust in You, that You will provide. You always provide. You have a plan that is good, pleasing, and perfect. And God, I pray that You would shape and mold each and every person in this place to be a more faith-filled, big-thinking follower of You, God, that each and every one of us would be the right picture and the right representation that would truly reveal who Jesus is to the people that need Him the most. God, move mightily in this place. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that where your presence is, there is freedom and there is liberty. There are some of you that are here today that have been stuck in bondage. You've been stuck in a sin with an addiction or a habit. And today, God is freeing you from that. Those chains are falling off of you. Those walls are being broken through today. There are some of you that are here today that are living your life as a follower of Jesus in fear. And Jesus says, I'm taking that fear away today. And I'm replacing that fear with the power of the Holy Spirit. You are my chosen instrument, daughter, son. You are my chosen instrument to take out into this world and to help other people see who I really am. God, I pray for boldness and courage for everyone in this place, Jesus. And I thank you that you are here today and you are here with us as we leave. You are here, Lord. Your presence is inside of us and we love you. And it's all for you, Jesus. It's all for your name. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name, and together we say, amen. Hey, thank you all so much for coming to the cross. We're having an awesome Sunday next week, Baptism Sunday. Go tell everybody that Jesus will be here next Sunday. I can't promise Teslas, but who knows? If you haven't gotten a picture on our family wall, please go take a Polaroid picture. If you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray for you up here. Otherwise, go in God's peace and have a great week. Amen.